Please turn with me in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, as we continue our series through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai. This will be the last sermon on Haggai. We'll start at verse 20 and then read to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Haggai chapter 2, towards the end of the Old Testament. If you're having trouble finding it, go to Matthew, beginning of the New Testament, and then go back a few pages. Haggai chapter 2. Start our reading at verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Before we look at this passage, let's come before our God in prayer. Great God, we come before you as we have just opened your word and read from Haggai chapter 2. Father, we pray as we sit under the preaching this morning that you will bless us, that you will send your spirit upon us to illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we can not only learn about your word, but that we can grow in our love for you and for the Savior. And we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I know that photo albums are sort of becoming a thing of the past in this digital age, but I think old photos are still a special thing. I remember looking through old photo albums when I was a kid and then asking my parents or grandparents all kinds of questions about the pictures that we were looking at. When was this? Who were you with? Learned that my dad had a goatee back in the day by looking at these old photo albums. It's a wonderful way to consider the years gone by, because there's something special about looking into the past. If you think about it, it offers a helpful reminder of the faithfulness, the goodness, and the love of the Lord. And so when you look back at your history, when you scan through the mental photo album of your life, I'm sure there are moments when the faithfulness of God was easy to see. And often the Lord uses the memories of his faithfulness to help us in the difficult times of our lives right now. When we're stressed, when we're worried about the church, or when we're concerned about the wickedness of our world, the Lord comes to us and reminds us of the good news of the gospel and the faithfulness that he's shown to us in the cross. And when you think about the gospel, and when you gaze upon the cross, you're given hope, confidence, and assurance for the future. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's given you Jesus. And in Jesus, the victory over sin, death, and hell has been won. And it's that kind of hope, assurance, and confidence that these returned exiles needed. As we've seen, since they had left Persia and returned to Jerusalem, things had not gone as smoothly as they had hoped. They had faced opposition from their neighbors and their enemies. They had laid the foundation of the temple, but it wasn't nearly as glorious as the old one. On top of that, they had become distracted by their own agendas, and the rebuilding project stood still for some 16 years. They had become unclean and defiled, and so the Lord sought to bring them back to himself by afflicting them with tough growing seasons and poor harvests. Eventually, by God's grace, the people did return to the Lord. They adjusted their agendas and got their priorities back in order. But there were still some questions in the back of their minds. They were a tiny group of weak, insignificant, and vulnerable people still surrounded by enemies, opposition, and threats. How did they know that they weren't going to be squashed by their enemies? How did they know that they weren't going to be crushed by opposition like their forefathers were? How did they know that this second exodus wasn't all in vain. Well, sensing their doubts and fears, the Lord, through Haggai, provides them with an old photo album of sorts. Memories of his faithfulness from years gone by, proof of his protection. And through these snapshots of history, the people could look to the future with confidence that God would continue to be faithful to them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning from Haggai 2, verses 20 to 23. And we do that with this theme: our God reminds his people of his covenant faithfulness and gives them hope for the future. Our God reminds his people of his covenant faithfulness and gives them hope for the future. 2 points this morning. First, the past, and second, the future. So first, we examine the past. Now, verse 20 tells us that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the ninth month. So here, Haggai is speaking on the same day as verses 10 to 19. Now, this is a separate sermon, but it sort of functions as a continuation or expansion on the one before. But this sermon has a little bit of a different focus in mind. Look with me at verse 21. "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth." The Lord is about to shake the heavens and the earth. And if that sounds familiar, it's because the Lord said the exact same thing a few verses earlier in Haggai 2, verses 6 to 7. Once again, the Lord is going to act on behalf of his people. And when the Lord comes to act on behalf of his people, the heavens and the earth shake. And to show the people that they can trust this promise, the Lord gives them a crash course in redemptive history. He gives them a recap of his faithfulness. And the way that the Lord does this through Haggai is brilliant. Look at verse 22. "I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother." Every single one of these phrases echoes back to some significant event in Israel's history. It's a list of moments where the Lord acted on behalf of his people. And so let's look at these snapshots for a few minutes. First, the Lord says that he's going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Here, the Lord reminds the people of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Because in Genesis 19:29, we read that the Lord overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same word that's used here in Haggai 2. And this event, this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, pronounced judgment on the sin and wickedness of these cities. But also remember that despite the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's nephew Lot was rescued by the grace of God because of God's promises to Abraham. So Genesis 19 speaks about judgment on wickedness, but it also speaks to the gracious and beautiful redemption that Lot received. Second, the Lord says that he's about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of nations. The Hebrew word that's used here for destroy is emphatic. It refers to absolute extermination, destruction, and annihilation. And this same word is used multiple times throughout the Old Testament to describe the devastation that the Lord brought on the Canaanites during Israel's conquest of the Promised Land. So this phrase in Haggai 2 harkens back to God's judgment on the wickedness of the Canaanites, but it also recalls the fulfillment of God's promises to his people that they would inherit the promised land. Third, the Lord says that he's going to overthrow chariots and their riders, and that the horses and riders shall go down. Well, this takes us back to one of the most incredible, miraculous, and awe-inspiring acts of God in the entire Old Testament, the Exodus out of Egypt. Remember that after the Passover, the Lord drowned Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but he brought the people of Israel through the sea on dry land. At that Red Sea, judgment and punishment came down on the Egyptians, but the Israelites were delivered from the hands of their enemies. And then fourth and finally, the Lord says that he will bring down everyone by the sword of his brother. This echoes back to Judges 7 and Gideon's defeat of the Midianites. The Lord threw the Midianites into an utter panic, and the Midianite soldiers then turned on each other and slaughtered themselves. But this self-inflicted slaughter of the Midianites gave the people of Israel rest from their enemies for a time. They were delivered from the oppressive hand of Midian because the Lord acted on their behalf. And so all four of these phrases here in Haggai 2:22 refer back to a significant event in redemptive history where the Lord acted on behalf of his people. He brought judgment on their enemies, but he delivered his people from their oppressors. Now, to be clear, the people didn't deserve it. If you scan through these stories, the people were a whining, complaining, rebellious, idolatrous, wicked, fickle, and sinful people. They deserved nothing but God's judgment. But throughout the history of Israel, the Lord won victory after victory after victory over the enemies of his people. His undeserving, covenant-breaking, sinful people received the grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, protection, deliverance, salvation, and blessing of their faithful God. And so this crash course in redemptive history, this old photo album, puts the Lord's faithfulness, his patience, and his long-suffering on full display. And now, here in Haggai 2:21 and 22, the Lord through Haggai says that he's going to do it again. What a message of comfort this would be for this vulnerable, doubtful, insecure, and discouraged group of returned exiles. They had no reason to doubt the power and the faithfulness of God. Throughout their history, he won victory after victory for them because he always acts for his glory and for the good of his people. The Lord was still with them. He would still protect them. And once again, he was about to act on their behalf. The faithful, powerful, triumphant God of heaven and earth comes to his people who are facing opposition, experiencing doubt, burdened with worry and discouragement. And he says to them, "Fear not, for I am with you. Just like I was with your ancestors. Look at all I did for them. Think of the stories they told you. And know that I'm about to do the same thing for you. Because the Lord will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Pharaoh and the Egyptians couldn't stop the Exodus. The Midianites couldn't defeat the Israelites. The Canaanites couldn't stop the conquest because the devil can't stop the advancement of the kingdom of God and the building of the church of Christ. John Calvin says here, "In God's power, it is his purpose to overturn all the kingdoms of the earth, to break chariots in pieces, to cast down and lay prostrate all riders, rather than to allow them to prevent the restoration of his church." God will build his church, and nothing will stand in his way. And so when you see the church persecuted all over the world, when you see people absolutely despise the gospel, when you see people reject Christian values and ethics, and when you see people filled with absolute hatred for the church, know this, that God will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Nothing will stand in God's way because our God doesn't lose, ever. The victory is always his. Do you see the comfort that that offers? Because when we look at this world, it can be so easy to worry about where it's going. And it can be so easy to worry about where the church will be in 20 years or what is going to happen to it. It can be easy to get discouraged when we see our culture descend further and further into immorality, anarchy, and sinfulness, and look at what the church is going to have to fight. But the comfort for us this morning is that throughout history, the Lord has always acted for his glory and for the good of his people. He shook the heavens and the earth numerous times in the past, and the victory is always his. So do not fear. Because the Lord is with his people, and he will preserve his church. Nothing will snatch you out of his hand. And so this is a profound message of comfort, hope, and assurance. But there is a pressing question here that needs to be addressed. The Lord says that he's about to shake the heavens and the earth once again. But the question is, when will this happen? And so we come to our second point as we consider the future. Now, to answer this question, we need to continue in our passage and look at verse 23. Verse 23 begins with a little phrase that is absolutely packed with meaning. On that day. On that day. Now, this is a very important phrase. This is a reference to the day of the Lord. We read about it in passages like Malachi 4, Zephaniah 3, Joel 2, and in other places in the Old and New Testaments. And in general, the day of the Lord refers to God's dramatic intervention into human history. God's dramatic intervention into human history. It's a day when the heavens and the earth shake in response to the work and the power of God. And the day of the Lord really involves two things. On the one hand, it's a catastrophic day of judgment and destruction for the wicked. For unbelievers, it's an absolutely terrifying day. But on the other hand, it's a glorious day of deliverance and salvation for the people of God. For believers, it's a day of victory, comfort, and blessing. And as we've seen, there are numerous events in redemptive history that have these two elements, judgment on the wicked, but restoration for the people of God. The Exodus brought judgment on Pharaoh and all of his army and really all of the Egyptians, but it was deliverance for God's people. The conquest of the Promised Land involved the destruction of the Canaanites, but it also marked the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. So when the Lord says on that day, here in Haggai 2:23, he means that another day of both judgment and blessing is coming. Another day of judgment and restoration is on the horizon. And so if that's true, now we have to ask, what day is the Lord talking about here in Haggai 2:23? What does on that day specifically refer to? And to answer that question, we need to go further into verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Three times the Lord says, declares the Lord of hosts. This is a sure thing. The Lord says that on that day, he will take Zerubbabel and make him like a signet ring. Now, a signet ring was a ring worn by the king that had the king's seal on it. Kings would wear this ring and they would dip it in wax and then press it down on a law or a royal decree. It was a sign of the king's authority, and it was used to prove that something, a law or a decree or something of that nature, had been given the royal stamp of approval. And the Lord says that on that day, he will make Zerubbabel like a signet ring. We know that Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah at this time. But here in verse 23, he's referred to as the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. This is a term and a title that's often associated with King David. There's good reason why Zerubbabel is referred to as the Lord's servant, because not only was Zerubbabel the governor of Judah at this time, but he was also the great-grandson of King Josiah. Zerubbabel was royalty. He was a descendant of King David. And by referring to Zerubbabel as a signet ring, the Lord is saying that Zerubbabel was proof that the Lord's promise to David still stood and that one of David's descendants would always sit on the throne. Zerubbabel, that signet ring, was proof that God was still with his people and fulfilling his promises to them and to David. But now we have a problem, because Zerubbabel never became king. We never read that Zerubbabel was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And so what do we do with that? Well, quite simply, Zerubbabel never became king. One of his descendants did. And if you go to Matthew 1, we read that this same Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, was a forefather of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verses 12 and 13, I believe it is. so Haggai 2:23 is a messianic prophecy. Haggai 2:23 refers to the coming of Jesus. And remember how verse 23 began. On that day. And remember what the day of the Lord refers to. The Lord's dramatic intervention into human history. And there is no greater dramatic intervention into human history than the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. But remember what Jesus came to do. He came to die for the sins of God's people, to destroy the works of the devil, to undo the curse of sin that lay upon all of us. Jesus Christ, the true signet ring, was God's chosen instrument to accomplish His will for His people. And that was accomplished when Christ suffered on that cursed cross and bore the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin. Christ suffered the judgment of God. And remember what happened when Christ died on that cross. The earth shook. The judgment of God against your sin and my sin fell on Christ, and when death consumed Him, the earth shook. But His death was not the end. Because on that Sunday morning, Christ rose victoriously from the grave. And remember what happened when Christ rose from the dead? The earth shook. When Christ overthrew the powers of darkness, when He destroyed the works of the devil, and when He won the victory over sin, death, and hell, the earth shook. That's the day of the Lord that Haggai is talking about here. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John Calvin again says here, when Christ reconciled men to God and to angels, when He conquered the devil and restored life to the dead, when He shone forth with His own righteousness, then indeed God shook the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, won the victory for God's people, and the heavens and the earth shook. And for this small, vulnerable, weak group of returned exiles, Zerubbabel was proof that that day would come. The Messiah, David's descendant and their Savior, would win the ultimate victory for them. He would bring redemption and salvation. They needed that more than they needed protection from their enemies. That was the hope of the future for these returned exiles. They had enemies on every side. They had oppression staring them in the face. They were afflicted with doubt and discouragement. But their faithful God comes to them, showers them with hope, and says to them, look back at the past. See My faithfulness to you and your ancestors, and now look to the future. And know that the Savior will come. It's a beautiful message of hope, assurance, and salvation for this group of returned exiles in Haggai's day. That was their hope for the future. This is also a powerful message and a special thing for us to consider as well. Because we live in the shadow of the cross. When we look back at the old photo album of God's faithfulness, the cross and the empty tomb stand as the pivotal moment in human history. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, more than any other event in all of history, proves the faithfulness, the goodness, and the victory of the Lord. So when you doubt, when you worry about the future of God's people, when you're concerned about what's going to happen to the church, you can look back and you can see the faithfulness of God shown in the cross of Christ. In Christ, God has granted us salvation. He's delivered us from our sin. He set us free from the tyranny of the devil. In Christ Jesus, the victory has been won. And because the victory has already been won, we can have confidence that the church will never perish because she will be protected by her powerful, faithful, and victorious God. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church because the gates of hell have already been defeated by the death and resurrection of Christ. And in John 16, Christ says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." take heart, I have overcome the world. The devil will not win. Because of that, we can look to the future with hope, assurance, and confidence, because God has promised that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. There is one more day of the Lord that is yet to come, that final day of judgment, when evil, wickedness, and sin will be destroyed for good. That day will be a terrifying day for the devil, his demons, and all unbelievers. It will mark their entrance into the fires of eternal hell. But it'll be a glorious day of salvation, redemption, and eternal blessings for the church, because the church is the blood-bought bride of Christ, and nothing can sever that union. The church will never perish. So when you see the church persecuted all over the world, when you worry about what the church will have to face as our world becomes more hostile, more sinful, more rebellious, when you worry about what will become of the children of God, know this: the Lord will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because the victory has already been won by Christ. So are you a living member of that church? Not just a member of a church, but a living member of that church? If not, then consider what the return of Christ, that final day of the Lord, will mean for you. Because the only way you can escape the terror and destruction of that day is to come to Christ in repentance and faith. If you're not a living member of that church, then I plead with you to come to Christ. Jesus is the only way. But if you are a member of that church, a living member of that church, then you can rejoice in the victory that Christ has won. You can find comfort and hope in the faithfulness of your God. You can face the future with firm confidence and full assurance of faith that your God is with you, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. And on that final day, you will dwell in the presence of Almighty God forever. And what a glorious day that will be. I can't wait to see you there. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful message of hope, redemption, and future glory. We thank you that we can look back and see your faithfulness in the past, see your mercies and compassion and love bestowed upon us in the cross of our Savior. We thank you that he defeated death, that he defeated sin, that he defeated hell, Satan, and all his dominion. That on that day when he rose from the dead, the heavens and the earth shook. And Father, we long and eagerly anticipate the day when Christ will return, that last and final day of the Lord. Father, we pray that you prepare us for that day, that you keep us faithful until that day, and that day comes soon. But until that time, we thank you that we can have the confidence that you will be faithful to your church, that the church will never perish. And on that day, may we be found in the fold of Christ Jesus. Bring us into eternal glory, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.